The reading is from Judges chapter 2, going into verse 3, and it can be found on page 243 in the church Bibles. It's headed, Disobedience and Defeat. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they wouldn't listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did." The Lord had allowed these nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. These are the nations the Lord left to test all these Israelites who hadn't experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who hadn't had previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands which he had given their ancestors through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we find the Bible such a big and difficult book. We pray that we may move one step further with it this morning by your grace and your mercy, that we may understand it and take its message into our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I went off some years ago to begin to train to be a clergyman, I discovered to my dismay that the Bible was, as I've just prayed, a very big and difficult book. And I also discovered to my dismay that I hardly knew anything about the Old Testament. And so I did my best to get my mind round it, and I vowed, I suppose, that I would try to make its contents and message as clear as I could to other people. So, we'll do that now. In 2 minutes, I will endeavour to give you the story of the first part of the Old Testament. If you've got nothing better to do, you can time me. Okay, here we go. We start off with prehistory, the creation of the world, what happens in the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel, Noah, the Tower of Babel. Then round about 1900 BC, history starts in the Bible with the call of Abraham and his sons and grandsons, Isaac and Jacob. Everything comes in threes. And Jacob is followed by his son Joseph, who has a multicoloured dream coat and goes down to Egypt. And for 400 years, the entire family is in Egypt until round about the year 1400, Moses, played by Charlton Heston, plus Aaron, plus Miriam, their sister, lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. We know, of course, that Moses was bald and wore a toupee, because sometimes he was seen with Aaron and sometimes without Aaron. Then the Exodus takes place from Egypt into the wilderness, and the children of Israel wander around the wilderness and reach Mount Sinai, where the law is given. Moses dies and his place is taken by Joshua, and he leads the entry into the promised land of Canaan, starting with the destruction of the city of Jericho, where the first ice cream was sold, Walls of Jericho. And so the children of Israel settle in their promised land, and that is the period of the judges. And when that is over, round about the year 1000 BC, we have the start of the monarchy, the kings. We three kings of Israel are Saul, David, and Solomon. There we go. So we've just done the first 1,000 years of biblical history, or the first 10.5 books of the Old Testament, only another 28.5 to go, plus 27 in the New Testament. So in our overview of the Bible today, we're thinking about this period of the Judges, which is a sort of bridge between the time of Moses, Exodus and so on, and the time of the monarchy, Saul, David and Solomon. And it's a time of decline, because the book of Judges is all about the spiritual and moral decline of God's people. And it's very rapid. It happens in three generations. So if you look at chapter 2 of Judges and verse 7, we've got the first generation. This is Joshua's generation. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel in the Exodus and so on. So that's the first generation, faithful to God. Then at verse 10, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So this generation is ignorant of God and, as we shall see, practices idolatry, that is, the worship of idols and other gods. And there is the beginning of a downward spiral for God's people. They don't know God, they don't know very much about God, and they practice idolatry, and that leads them into trouble. So that at verse 15 we find, whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them, and they were in great distress. But God's grace brings judges. They are military leaders to lead them. The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of the raiders who were attacking them. So that's the second generation. God being gracious and giving judges, but the people practicing idolatry. Well, then we get to the third generation, and now they are ignorant of God, they're practicing idolatry, and they are neglecting what their judges do and say to them. So, yet they would not listen, verse 17, to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. And so we come at verse 19, that when the judge died, whenever a judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. So we've got this cycle of degeneration. They disobey the Lord, they are disciplined by God, and God allows them to be defeated by their enemies. They get into a state of despair and cry out to the Lord, and he delivers them through the judges. And then it goes back again, because when the judge dies, the whole cycle starts all over again. Now, the judges are, we don't know whether there were 12 or 13 of them, and they're a bit of a mixed bag. You'll have heard of some of them. Samson, the Bible's great nutcase. And Gideon is another one you may have come across. Deborah, a female judge. But my favorite has to be Ehud. And you can read all about Ehud, a left-handed man, in chapter 3. But don't read it now. When we get to the end of the book of Judges, the nation is in a state of anarchy, chaos. And we're told at chapter 21, verse 25, which is the last verse of the book, all the people did what was right in their own eyes. And that is, of course, a recipe for chaos, no law. And it's a very sad picture of decadence and moral decline and spiritual degeneration. So we must ask, why did it all go wrong for Israel? And I think that there are two reasons, at least, and one of them is explicit in the text and the other is implicit in the text. So we'll start with the implicit one and looking at verse 10. So this is the second generation. After that whole generation, the first generation of Joshua, had been gathered to their ancestors, in other words, they'd all died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now, why were they ignorant? And the simple answer is, no one told them. They couldn't go down to the library to find a history book. They couldn't Google anything. So if there was no one to tell them about God and about what God had done for their ancestors, then they wouldn't know. It's very interesting that as you go through the Old Testament, you find that God's people, the Jews, there is a very strong emphasis on education. So, for example, in Deuteronomy, Moses says to the children of Israel that there is only one God, and they are to love the Lord their God with all their heart and so on. And then he says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. In other words, teach, educate, pass on the memories. The former chief rabbi, who's now Lord Sacks, Jonathan Sacks, once said, the Israelites were told that they had to become a nation of educators. And I believe that we could say the Christian church is itself also a people who are educators. Now, religious education is the passing on of memories, beliefs, and traditions. And what needed to be passed on in the time of the judges was what God is like and what God has done. And Joshua and his colleagues failed to educate concerning Israel's history and Israel's God. Now, it may be becoming obvious, or maybe not, that there is a similarity between the time of the judges and their generation and ours, which is noted for its religious illiteracy. I heard of an advertisement for the organization Scripture Union, and they were saying that there was a little girl who was asked what Christmas was all about. And she said, Simon Cowell's birthday. Now that is a typical story, isn't it? Many of us will know. There is great ignorance in our generation of the great facts of the Christian faith and the great facts of Christian tradition. So that's one reason why things went wrong for Israel. The message wasn't passed on. And the other reason is explicit, and it's in verse 11. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who'd brought them out of Egypt. So there it is, idolatry. Now why? Why did these people who had been so blessed by God turn to the worship of other gods? The reason is obvious. They were influenced by the tribes and their other gods that shared the land with them, the Hivites and the Jebusites and all that lot. And what they wanted was to worship their god, but to have the other gods as well, the gods of the other tribes as well. Anyway, they wanted any god that was available. We all need help. And so it's as though the Israelites were saying, well, the more gods, the better, just to be on the safe side. Now, if you go to the Ten Commandments, which Moses received on Mount Sinai, you'll find that one of the first commandments is there's to be no worshipping of images or other gods or idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, that doesn't mean he's an envious God, which would be sinful, but it means that he is a rightly possessive God. That's jealousy. It's a good thing, jealousy. If a wife sees her husband eyeing another woman, she may well say, but he's my husband, not hers. She's jealous. Quite right, too. So idolatry rouses God's jealousy. He doesn't like to see his people worshipping any other god than him. And if they do, as we see in the book of Judges, he disciplines them. And if the discipline is ignored, there is chaos. Just try reading the last 4 or 5 chapters of Judges, and you will find that it's one of the most unpleasant parts of the Bible. It's just chaos. It is anarchy. So I think that's what went wrong. But now I want to ask, how does this speak to our generation? Remember that we started off with the first generation of faith, Joshua's generation. Then in the second generation, there was a loss of faith. They didn't know God. They didn't know about God. And in the third generation, that loss of faith has led to moral chaos. Which of those three generations is more like ours? I remember someone saying to me something like this. They said, our granddad's generation were church-going, and they believed in the Ten Commandments, and in those days you could leave your back door unlocked and no one would go in. My dad's generation, well, they'd lost the faith, largely. And today's generation, spiritually ignorant and in moral decline. Now, that's a matter of opinion. Not everyone agrees that this is a generation in moral decline. But what is indisputable is that Christianity is in decline in the United Kingdom. In fact, its death has been predicted. The date of the funeral, 2067. George Carey, former Archbishop of Canterbury, said just recently, the Church of England is one generation from extinction. And if you're one of those people who likes to follow the prophets of doom, the Daily Express and the Daily Mail, then all is lost. So what's going on? What's going on in our generation? Well, undoubtedly, one thing that's going on is that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not getting passed on. And consequently, there is a loss of memory and there is ignorance of our great tradition of faith. The other thing that's happening is that secularization is getting stronger in the sense that more and more people are declaring that they're moving away from faith. In the days when I was teaching, my students used to say to me year after year after year, something like this, I don't believe in God. I believe in science, facts, not fantasies. So what's to be done? How are we going to see a reversal of what's happening in our generation? Well, undoubtedly, the remedy lies with us as individuals. It's no good blaming them, whoever them are. And so the first thing is that we need to know what our memories are. We need to know the gospel, and we need to pass it on. And the place to start doing that, undoubtedly, is at home. Reading the Bible, prayers together, that must be where we start. But the other thing is, you'll remember that the problem for those people living in the time of the judges was idolatry. And it's always with us. It doesn't go away. This idea that, yes, we worship God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have a few other gods as well, just in case. And the way to deal with that, surely, is to examine ourselves for idols. So how do we know whether there is an idol in our life, a false god, that we are almost subconsciously worshipping? Well, simple little tests. What perpetually comes to one's mind when one's mind isn't occupied in something? Whatever it is that comes could well be an idol. What is it that we're spending our money on? Whatever it is that is taking most of our money could be an idol. What ambitions do we have? Whatever ambitions for ourselves or our families could be an idol. That's the sort of question we need to keep on asking ourselves if we're going to drive out the idols that spoil our lives. Something to think about here. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much that your word not only gives us promises and assurances. It also gives us warnings, and they are warnings that come from a compassionate heart. Help us, Lord, we pray, to listen to the warnings, to take note of them, and to act on them. And in particular, Lord, we pray that we may have the courage and the confidence to pass on the good news of Jesus, and that we may look out for anything in our life which could be an idol and which is in competition with the one true and living God. Help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.